Number five has been given out in the appendix.
The prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And verse 26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And Nehemiah. In chapter 9. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. And the 9th chapter of Ezra. Just a part of verse 4, Ezra 9:4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. And the 10th chapter of Ezra. And verse 3. The latter part of the verse. Those that tremble at the commandment of our God. The prophet Isaiah. 66. The middle of verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. The 19th Psalm. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
Just that we take up Colossians chapter 1. If someone would read it for us, please.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
I don't think there's any portion of the scripture that brings before us the glory of the person of Christ like the Colossians chapter 1. He is seen here as the head of the body, the church. In Ephesians, he is head over all things to the church. Now, that is, it's his love for the church, his care for us in all our need. But in Colossians, it's the glory of the person that is particularly brought before us. And it answers, I believe, to the time when the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan and were just about to take possession of the land. And the Lord appears as the captain of his host. And Joshua is told to take his shoes from off his feet and listen to what the Lord was commanding him. He was just to be an obedient soldier. And brethren, I do believe that that is what we all need, is to give the Lord Jesus his rightful place. It's wonderful, the blessing that has come to us. And I'm sure every one of us in measure who belong to him enjoy something of the wonderful place that we have been brought into. But I believe we can lose sight of the person. And if we lose sight of the person, why, we're going to fall into other things. We find here philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of man, all kinds of things, because they lost sight of the one who is the head of the body, the church. And I believe the hymns that have been brought before us in the scriptures seem to show us the importance of giving the Lord Jesus his rightful place. And in that coming day, the book of Ezekiel, which brings before us the glory of the coming kingdom, it says, "And the name of the city shall be called in that day, the Lord is there." So I just mention this because I believe this chapter particularly brings before us the glory of the person who is the head of the body, the church.
It's interesting that in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, of all the epistles that Paul wrote, he addressed two of them, Ephesus, Ephesians, and Laodicea, Colossae. Notice it says in chapter 2, he says, I would, verse 1, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And again in chapter 4, verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, presenting the highest truth of the New Testament from the apostle. What does he say to Ephesus? He says, if they did not repent, they had left their first love, he would remove the candlestick. And what does he say to Laodicea? I will, you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so there's the disowning of the witness. There were three assemblies, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, that were clustered together. And when an epistle was sent to one, it was read among the other assemblies. So we can take this as also read, at least, to those in Laodicea. And it sets before us the person of Christ so wonderfully. To lose sight of him and what we have in Laodicea is a humanistic kind of thing. Christ has been displaced. The second man, the last Adam, has been displaced by the first man again. And it's a state of things which is, we see it around us everywhere, the Laodicean, lukewarm, latitudinarian state of things. Take it or leave it, it doesn't matter. It shows itself among us quite often in the poor attendance at meetings, especially the midweek meetings, Sunday night meetings, Lord's Day evening meetings. So many are out in the Lord's Day morning for the remembrance of the Lord. But the other meetings are very poorly attended. The Laodicean state has settled down throughout all of Christendom. And we have to search our own hearts as to where we are in connection with these precious things that we have before us here.
And faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now that's mighty grace to have him say that when he's writing this epistle to them. They had forgot the head in a sense and had left go the head. And we're going on in the word, but he says faithful brethren. And you know we're all going to be called that when we get home. But it's not because of us. It's because of him. In his prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus said to our Father, they have kept my word. Doesn't that humble us? They have kept my word. Brethren, there's a remnant testimony only because of the faithfulness of our Lord. That's the only reason. No other. And unless he keeps us, we're not kept. But in grace, he tells his Father, they have kept my word. So here he says to the saints, well, that's all. That's wonderful. We understand that. And faithful brethren in Christ. Isn't that wonderful to say that to the Colossians?
Isn't the one of the characters of this epistle is the superlative. I was thinking of a few of them here in chapter 1. verse 6, all the world. Verse 9, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. 10, unto all pleasing. Verse 11, all might, all patience. Verse 16, all things created. All things were created by him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 19, should all fullness dwell. 20, all things, reconcile all things unto himself. We go on and on. There's a number of the superlatives in this epistle because we settled for 90%. And of course, the key of the epistle, is it not Christ, is everything. Christ is everything. And that's where the Colossians had begun to slip. He was 90%, we'll say. But what we would have is what the apostle, of course, led by the Spirit of God to set Christ and the wonder of that person before us, that we really see that Christ is enough. And, you know, it's a world that says that Christ is not enough. But in our hearts, you know, there is something that says he is enough. He's everything.
I was thinking the key to Hebrews is something better, but the key to this epistle is all. And I guess it's 32 times in the epistle and 14 times in chapter 1. And just so I'm not guilty of plagiarism, I got this from Brother Buchanan, Clem.
Every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
God's desire is that all his children should be full grown and enter into all that's in his heart. And what is the joy of the heart of the Father? His joy is his beloved Son. And his heart is never going to be satisfied until he has his rightful place, the center of the whole new creation. And if we're in communion with his mind now, we're giving him that place now. That is the failure of the church, is not giving him that place now. He's going to have that place in the coming day, and every mouth shall speak his praise, and it will be our eternal joy to say, saying, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But brethren, our happiness now is in giving him that place. And his desire is for our fullest blessing. For our fullest blessing will not be until he has his rightful place. And in the measure in which it's so now, in that measure we enjoy him, and we enjoy the place where grace has brought us. I was thinking just too of this first verse about Timothy. Isn't it interesting that he brings Timothy into this, because he tells us in Philippians that I have no man like-minded, and I believe Mr. Darby translates it, who will care for you with genuine interest. That is, that was the desire of Timothy, and Paul could rejoice to have him as a co-worker because he had a genuine interest for the saints. And we can ask ourselves, if we're in communion with the mind and heart of God, do we have a genuine interest for the good and blessing of the saints of God?
Question. When it speaks of them as the faithful brethren, is that a statement about what is true of them in their position before God, or is it describing their moral state?
Their position before God.
Yes, I believe that's the meaning. But should we not also allow that to speak to our conscience? If we are positionally what that verse describes, are we characterized by faithfulness? You know, if that is true positionally, it ought to exercise our conscience.
Those who are full of faith is really the thought. The saints, Mr. Darby renders that to the holy and faithful brethren. The saints are the holy ones. The Lord Jesus is called the Holy One of God. It's exactly the same word in the singular to the plural, which is translated saints. The saints are holy. That's positional. We fail in that practically, don't we? We don't measure up to it. So those who are faithful or full of faith is true of every Christian. He has received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Savior. And he's faithful in that sense. Now, the practical faithfulness that we usually talk about flows from that.
Get the right order on that, because sometimes we may think because of our own striving that we can be faithful, but God has set us in this position of faithfulness, saints and faithful, and now in the measure that you and I enjoy that in our souls, this is the position that God has set us in at such a tremendous cost to himself. Doesn't it reflect then that there should be some response on my heart and my life practically to live and make it evident to those around that this is the position I enjoy?
This is what we find in Hebrews 3:1. You might just look at that. The position, Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren. Now, everyone here who is born into God's family is positionally one of the holy brethren. And we're partakers of the heavenly calling. That's our calling up there. Now we're to think of, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now I trust that's what we're going to take up in the book of Colossians. That one, consider him. But just a warning going on down in Hebrews 3 to verse 12, so that we practically carry on in the holy position we're put in, we have to be very careful. And he warns in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now that kind of a course is not going on full of faith. I notice Paul addresses the Ephesians the same as in Colossians. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful. That's not a special class either. That's those who are full of faith or positionally one of the holy brethren. I think it's all of them, isn't it? The faithful.
If we couldn't say holy, we wouldn't be able to be in the very presence of the holy God tomorrow. And so we have to remember that our standing doesn't change. It's always that way. It's very precious, but practically, it's important. And I was thinking of saints. You know, we take that word and sort of gibbly, but that's a precious word to be a saint. It means one who's sanctified or separated from this world for himself forever. That's the saint is one who's really separated from this world for himself forever. Now, practically, are we living that way? That's the thought. And so we're saints. It really exercises one, doesn't it, to think that we're saints. It doesn't mean anything very special as some in Christendom make it. You have to be 200 years dead and then seven steps and you're there. But we're there the minute we're saved. I was Saint Bob the minute the Holy Spirit indwelt me. I was separated by God from this world, and it's forever.
for his son. It's a mighty word, isn't it?
I agree with what you said, but I would say it is something very special.
Very special.
That we're all saints.
Yeah.
That's something the unsaved are not.
No, no.
To go on with the apostles' words here, we might think that we don't need to pray for saints when they're going on well, positionally in that place, but that's just what he does do. And we do pray for those who are in trial and sorrow and afflictions, and maybe out of the way as we think, but he goes on in the third verse and says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he doesn't stop there. Positionally, they were in that place praying always for you, so that we go on in the position we're put in. We need the prayers, and we need to be exercised about carrying on in the path of faith.
All the exhortations of Scripture are based upon where God has placed us. Christendom has sort of turned it around that we labor and we get to these certain things, but God always starts the other way. He says, I found you as a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. There wasn't a movement toward God. There was no fruit for God. And I did it all. I placed you in this wonderful position, not only a forgiven sinner, but holy and without blame before Him in love. Saints, faithful as to our position. And then He says, now walk worthy of that. We all understand this in natural things. You take a job, the employer tells you, I'm putting you in this position. Certain responsibilities are yours. They're yours because you're in that position. And that's where Christianity begins. It places us, brethren, in this position. It couldn't be a more wonderful and high position. And it isn't because of anything in ourselves. You might get a good job because you have a good education or qualifications. But this is all of grace, as it tells us here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace and grace alone that has placed us there. And if every one of us this morning realized that we have, from the youngest to the oldest, been placed in the very same position of favor before God, and then that our lives might correspond, and that's the exhortation. Christendom, to a large extent, has lost sight of this, but it's very blessed for us, brethren. Not that we're any better, but it's good to see things from God's viewpoint. And that not only individually, but collectively too, because we have not only my individual standing, blessed as it is, but also collectively the church is viewed as holy and without blame before Him. In love.
You spoke of Christianity beginning. An old brother used to tell us that Christianity began the other side of the cloud. That is, when Christ went up, the world and men on the world down here in the world lost sight of Christ when He went up. But from that position, Christ has spoken, and He's using the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and see about that in a very special way. Of course, the Hebrews had God speaking to them, the fathers by the prophets, but He's speaking in this last days by His Son, in Son. And we're having the Son very much in Colossians. But in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we read the 25th verse. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Well, that goes back to the beginning of the epistle. And then he warns, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, that was largely God through Moses and the prophets, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, Paul got his ministry from Christ, the other side of the cloud. He was called up there. And Christ is now speaking from heaven. Well, if the word was important that God used the prophets to give, how much more when He speaks from heaven and Paul is the special messenger of that, to give us this truth concerning the person of Christ and the relationship of Christ, the head, and we, the body here on earth.
One more word for practical sanctification and practical holiness. I like the young people to take a hold of this, because I didn't for a while. This verse puzzled me, but if you go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, this verse 27. First, Paul says, the Lord spoke and said, this do in remembrance of me. And now, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine, I believe, or prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So let him eat. That's his standing. That's it. He has a right to be there. But, you know, there's a practical holiness when we're with the Lord in the midst at his table. It's not in the man, it's really the manner in which it's done in this verse. Not so much the worthiness of the believer. That isn't challenged. We're worthy to be there because God sees us in all the preciousness of his Son. But there's a practical aspect here. We should prove ourselves, examine our own hearts, and be right with the Lord before we come before that table. That's practical.
May we add one more word of caution that we see in this epistle in chapter 2. The end of verse 18, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The end of verse 23, to the satisfying of the flesh. And what comes between that? It's don't. Do not. Do not. According to the commandments of men. And I have thought of it in this way. What's the difference in one who does not? It might look like it was pious. It might look like he was practically walking such a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. But the word says it's the satisfaction of the flesh. To try to correct the problems by our side, Brother mentioned that our position is based on what God gives us, and that's based on Christ himself in glory. And to try to correct my bad state or my bad condition without acknowledging him, not holding fast the head, they were trying to maintain a status or a walk before God by their do's and don'ts. And what's the difference between what a man would do as a do and don't and a man who would do it as coming from Christ? Christ knows the difference. He knows the difference as he looks into our hearts. One is, I'm doing it for man. Is the commandments of men. I've lost sight of the head. And if we don't just remember that what we've had before us, Christ is everything. And that I walk before him. And if I understand and see by my conscience rebukes me, I need to go to him about it. Not try to correct it in my own do's and don'ts and try to straighten out my life. Just go to the Lord. Draw from him everything we need. Else we're beginning to try to impress him with our abilities to be holy instead of relying on all that he is for us in God's heart that we get from God in walking according to what he is for us. That's what God has for you and me. He has Christ for you and me. He wants to give us everything of Christ. And it's his joy to do it, that he would give us everything that he has for us in Christ. verse of our chapter, there's an expression that is very profound and very necessary, and how good it is if our hearts would focus on that. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By the will of God. The apostle had learned something of the importance of the will of God. And that's why he was an apostle. By the will of God. That's what made all the difference. And as to practical sanctification, perhaps if we were more exercised about the will of God, the importance of that above everything else, it would have that effect upon us.
You get added to the will of God in Galatians. You might just notice it since you brought that out in the address to Galatians. It's quite a bit the same at the beginning, but we'll begin reading in Galatians 1:3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Notice he adds the will of God and our Father. We are positionally brought into that place as his children, and we must act like what we are, agree with our Father in our practical holiness.
I believe that's why in Galatians the attempt was being made by the Galatians to correct a wrong state by putting themselves under law, whereas in Colossians, in the 10th verse of our first chapter, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, is not because we're under law or placing ourselves as under law, making certain rules for our lives, but it's pleasing the Lord Jesus. Now, he's made his will known to us, but it's the whole point that our brethren have been speaking of as the motivation for our conduct. It's not because we have to do this because we're Christians. It's rather the thought of pleasing the Lord, and it's the love of Christ constraineth us that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. So the problem in Colossae, the result they were seeking to attain was not to be like the world, but they were placing themselves under law to attain that, and that was wrong. That in that they could glory in the flesh. They could say, well, I think I've attained this. I've let off this and I've let off that, and I've attained something. But when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus, how far short we come. God gives a perfect ideal, one that we will never attain to fully down here, but who loves us, has made full provision for us, and in that way keeps us humble and happy. And that is the point in walking worthy of the Lord, constrained by his love, in contrast with doing it just because of rules. And as our brother has mentioned in the end of the first chapter, they were making certain do's and don'ts, and maybe it was right that they should do those things, and it was wrong that they shouldn't. It was right that they shouldn't do them. But the motivation was wrong if they didn't have Christ as the object.
A question, brother, on that. In Philippians chapter 3, and just the one thing at the end of verse 2, beware of the concision. That is the subtle thing that's around us of living by rules. Is that what it is, fixing up the old man? Is that what that is?
Concision is a partial cutting off of the flesh. And that's what Christendom is. They're not going on in the by the Spirit according to the will of God. They're going on to man's thoughts, and that's flesh always. And so it's a very important thing, but it really ends up in Judaizing.
It says that they boast of spiritual knowledge. Like one of the brethren has said, Philadelphian truth becomes the intellectual knowledge of those in Laodicea. I'm rich and increased with goods does not refer, as it is in Christendom, taught to materialism. Not that materialism isn't a danger. It is. It refers to boasting in spiritual truth and knowledge, but it doesn't affect them. There's indifference as to Christ. And, beloved, I believe that's a problem, not just in Christendom, that's a problem amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord. You know, that we are in danger of boasting in objective knowledge and do not have the subjective truth aspect of the truth practiced in our lives. We need that, beloved, to be reminded of that. Just look how many divorces there are amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord, how many cases of immorality. It all shows, in spite of hearing over and over again what we are in Christ, still there is a decline in practical holiness. The fear of God is diminishing amongst the saints of God. Only have to look into my own heart. The danger is that we belittle things that were not a problem 50 years ago for brethren to take a decided stand against. So I believe, beloved, allow me to make these comments, that I believe that the fear of God is diminishing. Practical holiness is lacking. It is true, we cannot really know what is becoming for us unless we see what we are in Christ. But in spite of this being brought out, there is all of this manifesting itself amongst the saints of God. There is something radically wrong, beloved. You know, do we allow the truth of God to come into our conscience and affect our very being, our way of life, our way of looking at things? You know, these practical things are lacking. You know, and I trust the Lord may use this to exercise our conscience, that there will be true devotions to Christ. You know, any evil that occurs amongst the saints of God dishonors the name of our blessed Lord. You know, and are we indifferent as to evil that occurs? Are we excusing it, belittling it? These are things that are dangerous and seem to be manifesting themselves at times among us.
Philadelphia means love to men, or to our brothers. That's we love because he first loved us. That's the thought. But Laodicea means men's rights. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's Laodicea over against Philadelphia. There's a great difference, but a short span in the Word of God. It does, happens quick.
When I was in Ohio, I was talking to a brother that was coming out to meeting. He hadn't taken his place yet amongst us, but he was with the Watchman Nee group. Watchman Nee was a Chinaman. He was to the Chinese what J.N. Darby was to the English in the last century. He was one that brought them the truth. He came in contact, unfortunately, with Watchman Nee did, with the Raven Brethren in England, and he went over there, and he was even in fellowship with them for some time. So you'll have to judge what I say now in the light of this and what this brother said. He said the Watchman Nee Brethren, they think that brethren, us brethren, put them all together, are Laodicea. And I thought that was a very interesting comment. I mentioned that to his sister in another meeting, that he had said that, thinks that brethren are Laodicea, and she said, so do I. That was her comment. Well, she's looking at we're talking about our practical state. What we are in Christ is perfect. We just have to ask ourselves, just have to ask myself, is Christ everything? Is he everything to me? Is he everything to you? That's a Philadelphian. Someone asked a Christian some time ago and said, asked Brother Smith, Morris Smith, are we Philadelphia? His answer was good. He said, well, if I said I was Philadelphia, that would immediately place me in Laodicea. It's a boasting attitude, as you were saying, Heinz, in spiritual truth. We have more light, more truth than anyone else. Where are we practically? Well, may these things search our consciences. Sometimes, you know, you go away from a conference. Well, how was it? Well, it was a nice conference. Was there anything to reach the conscience, to stir up ourselves as to our true condition? Well, not too much, but it was a nice conference. Well, we need to be stirred up and to have the word spoken to our consciences as well as our hearts.
There's a good verse to go on with what's been said in Philippians chapter 2. We are very responsible, brethren. And Philippians 2:12, Paul speaking to them, and he loved them. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that comes down to 1995. We don't have Paul, but we've got his writings. But we are very responsible to live up to the light that's been given to us. And this is practical salvation here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It goes well with all those verses that our brother Brockmeyer read. We need to take this position and know that we're in it and be afraid of falling from it. So that in the last chapter of Ephesians, where we have that standing and we're there in the heavenlies, having done all to stand, withstand there and stand therefore, in that position, that heavenly calling that we're placed in, we can't go higher. But the enemy seeks to dislodge us and drag us down from that heavenly position. And these truths that came from Christ in heaven through the Apostle Paul is what will instruct us, and when we walk in them, we will be kept from falling.
In connection with what our brother has been saying about the practical side, don't we find that taken up in the book of Titus? You just turn to Titus. Titus chapter 1. And verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. He even says in the 12th verse of that chapter, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now how was he going to correct that? I believe he takes that very subject up in the 3rd chapter. He speaks about the practical side of it now. We'll read from the 3rd verse. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Particularly this 8th verse, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
He's speaking about a very, very sad practical state of things in this epistle to Titus, but he sets before us how that should be corrected in the third chapter that we have just read. He said, we have to remember what we were in the past and how God met us in His grace, and it wasn't anything that we had done, it was sovereign grace. But I believe the important point that he's bringing about in the end of the fifth verse, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The washing of regeneration is that when we were saved, there was an entirely new order of things. That's what regeneration is. It's mentioned in Matthew that when the Lord takes the kingdom, there's going to be a new order of things introduced. But there's a new order of things already has begun in our lives when we receive Christ as our Savior. And every believer in this room possesses the very life of Christ. And so he says that the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, we have a new life. A new order of things has been brought into our lives, which was never there before. We have a new power. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. He couldn't give us more power than He's already given to us. And now he says, this is the thing to bring before the saints, that this might become a practical thing. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. What will correct that worldliness and looseness that comes into our lives, brethren? It's to realize what we are as new creatures in Christ Jesus, where God has placed us. And let's not say, well, but things are going down in the world. They are. But that doesn't change the fact that you and I possess the very life of Christ, a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. We have all the power that's needed because we have the Holy Spirit of God. And if we make rules and try to correct this state of things that have come in by rules, why, there'll always be changeable rules because there'll be human rules. But if we have Christ before us and we realize where grace has placed us, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What for? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And I believe if every one of us here, young and old, just thought of what God did in our lives, we were no better than others, and He brought us into this wonderful place. We are there by His grace. There's a new order of things brought into our lives. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And if we think of this, am I walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Am I manifesting that life that He has given to me? That's, and that alone is what will stir up our hearts. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need the practical side of things. We do, but we need proper motivation for these practical things, and that is to know where grace has brought us and placed us and where we are before God by that grace.
I think we've been burdening this, but I think it's good. We should prick our consciences a little more, I think. You know, in the first of Acts, believers were called them in that way. I love that. They didn't have to say a thing or do a thing. Their very appearance and the way they walked let them know they belonged to Christ. They were hated because they were them in that way people. And oh, how wonderful it would be if we stood out like that. We are epistles of Christ. Young people, get this in your heart. Known and read of all men. And what did they read? You have to ask yourself after a day. You know, when we're together like this, we're pretty. I mean, we dress right, we act right, we do everything right. And if some came in, they'd say, aren't they godly people? We've had some come in our assembly, and after a few weeks, they said, I'd like to be joined with you brethren. Oh my, they didn't see anything. They didn't see anything. They got something wrong here. If they don't see Christ, they haven't seen anything. But you know, there's a little story that I read that really hits it. You know, there's a boy, and I told him before, it hits me every time I hear it, that was out on a cold, drizzly day in England, and he had a peddler's cart, and he was crying, "Get your hot mince pies here." Oh, everybody was cold and shaken, and they were buying them. This one man said, "That would be good, a hot mince pie." He bought one. He took about two steps and took a bite. He went back and said, "Son, you said hot mince pies. These are cold." "But, sir, that's the name they go by." Now, that's the way it is with Christians, brethren. We say we're Christians. That's the name we go by. We should go by them in that way when we're outside of our meeting. We look good in a meeting. I have to say, you all look nice. How is it outside? That's real Christianity.
I think the point is important, though, brethren, to see is that we need the doctrine of Scripture. We need these things that we're talking about in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. Sometimes practical ministry is emphasized without getting the doctrine of Scripture before us. And then, as was mentioned, there is no power in us. And no wonder there is the decline. And it's not just merely methodically ministering the doctrine of Scripture, but it is putting it out in the way that it is given in Scripture for our hearts to lay hold of. It's often been said, the proper home of the truth of God is the heart. It has to pass through the conscience to get to the heart. But how often it's presented and we get an understanding of what's being said, maybe we can even explain it, but it really hasn't gotten down into our hearts. And therefore, there is no power. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is to realize, brethren, that before our God, He looks at us as holy and faithful. Tremendous. Me? Holy? You'll stick around me a little bit. You'll see if it's something that's practical or not. And you're going to have to shake your head. But that's the position that I occupy. And it's because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That terrible price that He paid. As He hung there on that cross and in 3 hours of darkness suffered untold agony to bring me into this position. This is the position I now occupy. Oh, what a tremendous thing to enjoy in the depths of the soul. God views me as holy and without blame before Him in love. What a tremendous thing to get a hold of. In the measure that I am enjoying that in my soul, there will be power to walk in it. The reason the decline comes in, brethren, is because we're not walking in the enjoyment of the truth of God. So that verse you read in Titus is so important. These things I will that thou constantly affirm. We need doctrine, brethren. We need it constantly. The teaching, the simple teaching of Scripture. Peter says, I will repeat these same things unto you, and I have made provision that you will have these same things after my decease. We shouldn't get tired of going over the precious truth of God, the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture.
Then we might start at, says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So we've had before us what our standing is, what we are in Christ. And then it says in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. We don't put it on to become that, but because we are. And then it says, then it goes on to tell us all the things that characterize this. Then in verse 15 it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Sometimes we're not thankful as we should be. And then it says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's no forcing this, brethren. It's a letting it. As we get in John chapter 4, where it says, it shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so when the Spirit of God within us is that power, and as we are occupied with Christ, it swells up and wells up like an artesian well. And there's not. Sometimes we have to cap an artesian well. Well, I wonder how many times people have to cap us so that we don't speak too much of Christ. But it's welling up in within us. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what it needs to be, brethren. It has to get down into our hearts. And then it says, it goes on to speak about teaching and admonishing one another. Well, we can't do that if we're not occupied with Christ, if it's not welling up within us like a well of water. And then it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your hearts to the Lord, that's what it will become. And so from day to day, that should characterize us, that we have allowed the Word of God to spring up within us. As again, I say, it's not a forcing, but it's a letting it, because it's there. And then it goes on to say, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Is that not a kind of a pattern that we see? Because we let the Word of God dwell in us, because of what we are in Christ, because I am a new creature in Christ, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. I believe the problem is we are capping it ourselves sometimes, and we don't let the Spirit of God well up within us, and that our well of water spring up for refreshing, not only to our own souls, that's first, and then to those. We are to continue in them, for in doing so, we shall not only save ourselves, but them that hear us.
Could somebody answer the question that was brought up by Brother Chuck, that we are Laodicea? I do agree that there's much failure among us, and that God has much to deal with us about. But to say that the gathered saints are, that God does not own this, and that we are Laodicea, I just wonder, for myself, if that's true, I want out. If the Lord is on the outside knocking. So could you give us some kind of an explanation on that?
Well, I think there's a Laodicean tendency. I know there is in my own heart. I do not feel that statement is correct, that we are Laodicea. Neither is it correct to say we are Philadelphia. I find Philadelphian tendencies in my heart, the desire after Christ. I find Laodicean tendencies to give the flesh a place. And I think we have to cultivate the Philadelphian tendencies and judge the Laodicean tendencies. But I think what answers to Laodicea in its fullest expression, where the Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold purified by fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes. What would answer to that, Mr. Dennett brings it out in his exposition of Revelation, is modernism, that which doesn't have true faith. We have the Holy Spirit, the eye salve to anoint one's eyes is the Spirit of God. We have that. We have the gold. We have the white raiment. But there's still a tendency in our hearts. I was thinking of a conversation I had with a brother in Ohio, and he said, I want to talk to you this afternoon. And I said, well, I'll see you here tonight, the gospel meeting. Oh, he said. And I said, what do you mean, oh? There's a meeting tonight. There's a gospel meeting here tonight. You should be here. That shouldn't be something you have to ask, am I going to be here? There's a meeting, and you should be at the meeting. It's not an open question. Now, that spirit is a Laodicean spirit. Well, I may come, I may not come. Well, he did come, but it's just that indifference, that lukewarm state of things that we can easily fall into, that is so nauseous to Christ. He says, I would you were hot or cold. He said, I'd rather you were cold. I'd rather you were just dead opposed to me than to be on the fence. And at least you know where the person stands when they're that way or this way, hot or cold. But lukewarm, that's something that he hates. And that's something we should avoid. Does that help at all?
Brother Gordon pointed out that this glorious person that is presented in Colossians, if he would really believe that that person is in the midst of the two and three gathered to the name of the Lord, would you want to miss being there? You see, that in itself proves that the heart is not right when we, for any silly reason, many don't hold water at all, stay away from meeting. You know, he is there, and he has promised to be in the midst. But there's also a scripture that came to my mind while Brother Bob was talking, and that is the love of the truth. You know, they didn't receive the love of the truth. You know, if they would really be impressed with the truth of God as presented in the Word of God, wouldn't we make all the effort to get a hold of this truth? You know, and you know, what did brethren do when the Lord brought them out of the systems of men? Whenever they got together, not just in assembly meetings, they were over the Word. They were over the Word. You know, I remember when the table was spread in Mosinee. We came together not just in assembly meetings, and we came together to sing. But then it was always connected with going into the scriptures, you know. And it seems to be more difficult now to interest the saints for that kind of an activity, you know. And do we really love the truth? You know, because Christ is the truth, and Christ is the object in the Word of God. And so, what do we feed on? Why isn't there the appetite for the truth of God many times? Because we are spoiling our appetite by feeding on things that feed the old man. And that's why there is no appetite. Some of the young people know all the names of the television programs, you know, but you can't interest them in sitting down and talking about the scriptures. Well, that tells the disease and the cause. You know, we cannot feed on that which the world presents and that which is given for the believer. We're spoiling our appetite for divine things. These are things, beloved, that we need to be reminded of. You know, and young people might say, well, you know, I don't get much out of that. You know, there is such a thing as developing an appetite for things. I remember the first time I had watermelon in Czechoslovakia as a 10-year-old boy. I didn't like it at all, but I very much like it now. I developed a taste for these things. There is such a thing as developing a taste for divine things. And you can't understand much when you first show interest in the scriptures, but the more you are in the scriptures and the more you understand, the more interested it becomes, you know, and you really feel that that is what feeds your soul, and that's what God in His wisdom has given us to help us to grow and to be cleansed from defilement. And what a wonderful thing is the scriptures are. It's the Word of God. And young people, you don't have to be 30 years old before you start reading the Bible for yourself. Let me ask you, how many in this room read the Bible for themselves? I know there are those that do, even as boys and girls. You know, if you profess to know the Lord Jesus, can't you develop the taste for reading the scriptures for yourself? Yes. And this is what God in His wisdom has used and has given to us for our blessing. The love of the truth should be manifested in you and my life.
Well, in connection with also what Brother Clark brought out and Chuck answered, we can talk about and we can criticize ourselves for Laodicea tendency. I don't mind that. But never think we're Laodicea. Never. He's not going to spew us out of his mouth, brethren. We can't get out of his hand ourselves. We're going to be in glory in spite of ourselves. So that's one thing I object to, even suggesting it. This Christendom is Laodicea. Now some are saved. Now notice, I'm just going to take this quick because it's nice to see it in the third of Revelation, where he says in 18, I counsel thee to buy of me. That's lost souls who profess. They don't possess. It's like Matthew 25, the virgins without oil. Go buy. And he says, I counsel, buy of me. Well, that's now we know all the things. They don't have anything. They have nothing. They're naked. They can't see. They're blind. They're everything. That's to the lost who are professing in Christendom. They walk like a Christian, but they're not. And if you go to the next one, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's those who are his. They have life, but they're going on with the others just as though it makes no difference. Wow. So of course, chastening is for his own. Don't forget it. It's family, not the world. So those are his. And then when he says, I stand at the door and knock, if any hear my voice, open the door, I will come in, not to Laodicea. I'll come in to him. That's the one that's there, but their heart is still right towards God. Maybe they're seduced, maybe they don't know, maybe anything, but they hear his voice. And you know, there are those in Catholicism, and I knew a lot of them, who are the Lord's. And it's true, the way NIV quotes Matthew 18:20. It's true, but it isn't the truth. There's a difference. They say, where two or three come together in my name, I'll be with them. That's true. But Satan loves to use true things to deny the truth. We want the truth. So there are those in Laodicea, I believe, this tells me, who are saved, or at least have life in Laodicea. And so there's three things.
When we read carefully Revelation 2 and 3, we find the one who is speaking to those seven churches, and seven times over he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And brethren, it's a mistake for us to think that we can pronounce, or should pronounce, who is Laodicea, who is even Ephesus, or Philadelphia, or Sardis, or Thyatira. Those four we know are present. But it's not up to us to decide that. The one that's talking says, I see these things. Now, we're just to listen to it. Coming back to our chapter, let's end on this positive note these few minutes. In Colossians 1, verse 4 and 5, we find, and I should say 5 and 6, that the positive doctrine of the truth had come to Colossae, and that they had heard it, and it had worked. Apparently the apostle hadn't been there, but he heard about it, and he reports three things. And the love which ye have to all saints. No, I should say, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ. That's one thing. And the love which ye have to all saints. That's another. And the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, and hope were there. They had gotten it. It had worked. That's positive doctrine that we've been talking about. And then the end of, whereof ye heard, the end of verse 5, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's the beginning of our position as being holy brethren.
and the truth of the gospel. And then we see in them that it produced something, which is come unto you. They got it. As it is in all the world, it is spread out, and it bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now this is positive doctrine that works and does produce fruit.
I'd just like to make a comment in connection with what our brother Clark said, because I believe it is important. Laodicea is the only one of all the seven churches where they speak about themselves. The other ones, although there were things to correct, the Lord was speaking to them, making known his estimate. Brethren, there's always a danger of rating ourselves. Whether we think we're spiritual or whether we think we're unspiritual, if we think we're spiritual, we're going to be proud. If we think we're unspiritual, we're going to be discouraged. But if we turn to the Lord Jesus, we'll be encouraged to go on, because he hasn't changed. He's still the same. And it is quite remarkable. They're the only ones who have anything to say for themselves. I am rich. I'm increased with goods. The other, the Lord saw things to be corrected. So, brethren, let's not rate ourselves, but think well of Christ, as our brother's been bringing before us. That is the important point. That is to be occupied with the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. If we look in, I say again, we'll become proud if we think we've attained. We'll become discouraged if we think we haven't. But if we look at him, he's always the same. And he has provided help for every time of need. He's provided restoration when we need it. So let's do, as our brothers just pointed out, be occupied with him. He's altogether lovely. He's the same. He loves his own to the end. And that alone will keep us in dark and difficult days.
Amen. Let me just refer to Numbers 23. We read it and had a Bible reading on it just a couple of weeks ago, or a week ago. And what is so amazing is this statement that I'm going to read. Verse 21 of chapter 23. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. Isn't that an amazing statement? In the book of Numbers, of all books, where you see so much failure in the desert journey of the children of Israel, to have a divinely inspired statement given to this wicked prophet, well, the only explanation is that God sees them in the value of the sacrifice. And this is how he sees us. And what we have said of the practical things should not take away from the positional truth that Scripture gives us. But the first utterance of this wicked prophet was that they dwell alone. You know, that is God's thought for his people. You know, that they should dwell alone. Separation is the important truth. That's the first thing that is mentioned. But how wonderful that blessing is pronounced upon a people who in their everyday life proved how imperfect they were. And we know that this is how God looks at us in Christ. And that's what we are and remain, even when we fail. But, beloved, we should be exercised that we practically live that which we are positionally.